With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I think it was in the fourth grade when I was asked as a music student in a little music studio where I was taking guitar lessons to be the MC for a beauty pageant in Valdosta, Georgia, my boyhood home. This was one of those little girls' beauty pageants, you know, like toddlers and tiaras. And I was at the ripe old age of 9 or 10 when I was hosting a musical beauty pageant that we called the Love Boat. Do you remember the TV show, The Love Boat? Well, we were making another run of the Love Boat. I was the captain of the Love Boat. And it came time to crown the queen, little Miss Valdosta. And I was to sing a song to her as she got her crown and took her first walk as the queen. And I remember the song, though it was over 40 years ago. It was a song from the late 1940s recorded by Perry Como. Brother Lynn was in middle school at that time. The song said, A, you're adorable. B, you're so beautiful. C, you're a cutie full of charm. D, you're a darling. E, you're exciting. F, you're a feather in my arms. G, you look good to me. H, you're so heavenly. I, you're the one I idolize. J, we're like Jack and Jill. K, you're so kissable. L is the love light in your eyes. M, N, O, P, I could go on all day. Q, R, S, T, alphabetically speaking, you're A-O-K. U mean the world to me. V means you're very sweet. W, X, Y, Z, it's fun to wander through the alphabet with you and tell you what you mean to me. And the background singer said, we love you alphabetically. Well, that is in many ways what the writer of this text does. Because we just stood and read 22 verses of God's precious and perfect word. And these 22 verses are laid out in what we would call an acrostic. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of these 22 verses begins with a successive letter of that ancient alphabet. For example, to use our vernacular, we would say that verse 10 begins with the letter A, and verse 11 begins with the letter B, and so forth in the original Hebrew language. There's a woman here, a mother, according to verse 1 of this chapter, that has sat down with her son and told him the kind of woman, the kind of wife that he needs to pursue. And it's as if she wants him to learn his ABCs so that years later, just like your preacher, he would never forget what it means to walk through the alphabet with a virtuous woman. On this Mother's Day, there are three truths that I want to pull out of these 22 verses. Note with me, first of all, the description of a virtuous woman. I mean, if you were to ask on social media, describe the perfect woman, you would get all kinds of descriptions. But I'm thankful the Holy Ghost of God does not leave us to guess or to wonder, but the Spirit gives a God-honoring description of a virtuous woman. Now, this description sort of reminds me of the story of some milk cows that were standing out in the field one day by the fence near a country road. And a Borden Company milk truck drove by. Do you remember Elsie the cow? Elsie's face was on the side of that truck. And there were some big, bold, emblazoned letters that said, Grade A, pasteurized, homogenized, fortified, lactose-free, steroid-free, antibiotic-free, 2% fat only. And one milk cow looked at the other and said, kind of makes you feel inadequate, doesn't it? When we read this text in Proverbs 31, dear sister, if you're not careful, you will take on a spirit of condemnation because you'll say, I feel so inadequate. This passage, like all the rest of the Bible, is one of which we fall far, far short of the glory of God. But this is the description that God gives for the woman who would seek to be a virtuous woman. And in verses 10, 11, and 12, there are three aspects of this description. Note first, she is mighty in strength. This woman is mighty in strength. Verse 10 says, an excellent wife. Who can find? One translation says a noble wife or a virtuous wife. Whatever your Bible translation is, none of those are really the best translation of this particular word. In fact, this Hebrew word translated virtuous, noble, or excellent is used 243 times in the Bible. And it is, listen now, it's a military word. It is most frequently translated as an army or as a host. Earlier we sang that our God is the God of angel armies. The choir reminded us He's the Lord of hosts. That means He is the Lord over a host of mighty angelic warriors. That's the word the Spirit of God uses and baptizes into this description of the godly woman. You could say an army of a woman, who could find? A mighty host of a woman, who could find? The word is rendered as the word strength, a strong woman, who could find? This word is also rightly translated as force, a force of a woman, who could find? This word is used in the book of Joshua to describe the mighty men of valor that helped conquer Canaan's land. It's used by the angel of the Lord when he said to Gideon, "The Lord be with you, you mighty man of valor." But in Psalm 18:32, the psalmist declared, "God has girded me with strength," and it's this very same word. This kind of strength, dear ma'am, only comes from the Lord. So could I pull over and park for just a moment and tell you the only way that you have any hope of being anything near this kind of virtuous woman, you've got to acknowledge that you're weak and you need the strength of the Lord. You've got to acknowledge that you are unrighteous in the sight of God and you need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very first thing that you need to do to be a virtuous man or a virtuous woman, you've got to bow your heart, bend your knee, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. May I ask you, sir, ma'am, teenager, have you been saved? Have you been what Jesus called born again? The only way you'll be mighty in strength is to be weak enough to humble your heart and your life before the Lord Jesus Christ. But this word translated as excellent means this woman is a force to be reckoned with. Now, I did not say she's a pain to live with. I said she's a force to reckon with. Now, don't be like the lady. A man went to the doctor and got a terminal diagnosis. Doctor said, "You got 6 months to live." He went home and told his wife, he said, "We're moving in with your mother." She said, "Why?" He said, "Because if I've only got 6 months to live, living with your mama will make it seem like forever." And that's not the kind of force that you want to be. What I mean is that this dear virtuous woman, she knows what it means to plant her feet. She knows what it means to square her shoulders. She knows what it means to bow her back and jut her jaw. She knows what it means to say, along with her husband, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." She knows what it means to stand beside her husband and say, "I'm going to help you, I'm going to partner with you, and we're going to walk through this world and through this life together. And when I said, 'Till death do we part,' that's exactly what I meant. And I have chosen to be a woman of strength and a woman of character and integrity." Verse 17 says, "She surrounds her waist with strength and makes her arms strong." Verse 25 says that strength and dignity are her clothing. The bottom line, this woman, yes, she has a gentle spirit, but you better not mess with Mama Bear or any of her little cubs. She'll show you she's a force with which to be reckoned. She's tender, but she's tenacious. She's meek, but she's not weak. She's sweet, but she's steadfast and strong. She's more than glad to be a willing, humble servant, but she refuses to be a doormat. This is a woman who excels, but she excels like one on the field of battle. She may give out from time to time, tired in the work, but not tired of the work. She may give out, but she won't give up, she won't give in, she won't give over. And the writer says, who can find a virtuous woman like that? So we see that she's mighty in strength, but note secondly, she's marked by scarcity. An excellent wife, who can find? The great Baptist evangelist, Brother Jerry Spencer, whose son Dan is a pastor and a friend of mine. When Brother Dan's mother, Brother Jerry's wife, passed away, they laid her out there for a service at the First Baptist Church of Thomasville, Georgia, where the son was pastoring at the time. And a guest preacher stood over the casket of this virtuous woman and read from this text, "A virtuous woman, a noble woman, an excellent wife, who can find?" And the brand new widower from the front row yelled out, "I did." And sir, I hope you can answer that question today and say, "I did." Who can find a godly wife? Who can find a virtuous woman? I hope you can raise your hand and say, "Me." But I'm telling you, if you can raise your hand, you're in the vast minority in this world. There may be a Baptist church or a Circle K on every corner, but there's not a virtuous woman on every corner. A few weeks ago in our Proverbs study, we looked at chapter 20 and verse 6 that says, "A trustworthy man who can find." And I told you in that Sunday night service that he was a rare man, and the same thing could be said of this rare woman. In fact, I want to say the exact same things about this woman that I said a few weeks ago about that man. Lady, listen very carefully. Teenage girl, listen to your pastor, and listen more importantly to the proclamation of the Word of God. If you run with the crowd, you're not a virtuous woman. If you go with the flow, you're not a virtuous woman. If you agree with the culture, you're not a virtuous woman. If you listen to country music and you like all the latest songs out of Hollywood or out of Nashville, you're not a virtuous woman. If you enjoy all the latest movies out of Hollywood, if you can't wait till the movies are available on Netflix or Amazon Prime because you've got to veg out on the couch and watch whatever filth Hollywood shoves into your living room, you're not a virtuous woman. If you don't feel like a stranger, an alien, and a pilgrim, even among some who would claim the name of the Lord Jesus, if you tell the same jokes like the girls at the office, if you talk about your husband the same way your lost girlfriends do, if you gripe about your kids the same way everybody down at the club talks about their kids, then you are not a virtuous woman. Could I just be plain? If you like watching The View, because if you're like the majority, you can't be like one that's rare. This woman is rare. This woman is scarce. And by the way, single men, I don't care if you're 16 or 86 and you've got your eye on somebody, it takes a while to find out if that woman is a virtuous woman, because the Spirit of God doesn't pull any punches. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but you want something that's going to last, you better get a woman who's rare enough to be a woman who fears the Lord. There have been a whole lot of foolish men fell in love with a smile or a shake and married the whole woman. It's like the boy who asked his daddy one day, he said, "Daddy, is it true that in some countries, in some cultures, the husband doesn't even know his wife until after they get married?" And the daddy said, "Son, that's true in every country." You remember in the book of Genesis when Jacob fell in love with Rachel, made the deal to work 7 years to get, and ended up walking down the aisle and got married to old ugly Leah? He wasn't the last guy to walk down the aisle and wake up the next day with a totally different woman than the one he thought he was going to marry. You walk down the aisle thinking you're getting married to old sweet thing, wake up about 6 months later, found out you've been married to Bon Kwee Kwee, girlfriend gone crazy on you. And you discover the old wise saying that beauty is only skin deep, but ugly is clear to the bone. I'm talking about ugliness of character. I'm not talking about physical appearance. Or maybe like the boy who kept bringing girlfriends home to meet his parents, and every time he'd bring that girl home, boy, his mother just never satisfied. She'd pick that girl apart. Didn't like anything about her. Didn't like her hair. Didn't like the way she looked. Didn't like the way he dressed. So the boy, in frustration, went out and found a young girl that looked like his mama, dressed like his mama, talked like his mama, thought like his mama, brought her home, and his mama couldn't stand her. Daddy couldn't stand her even worse. This woman is marked by scarcity. To testify for just a moment, earlier this week I heard about a pastor friend whose ministry has been devastated because of the actions of his wife. And I could not help but think, my God has been awful good to me. And sir, if you have a virtuous woman, you ought to take some time today and thank God. And you ought to take a few minutes today and tell her that you thank God for the blessing that heaven has brought into your life. Everybody in the world doesn't have that. This godly woman is mighty in strength. She's marked by scarcity. She's motivated by selflessness. Notice as the description continues in verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. These two verses are but a microcosm of the description of this woman, that she is not living for herself. I want you to listen very attentively. Throughout this chapter, the description of her success as a woman of God is measured in the lives of other people. In fact, there are seven references to her husband, either by name or by pronoun. There are eight references to her household, to her children. There are two references to the poor and to the needy. When you add it all up, depending on your translation, there are as many as 16 or 17 references in 22 verses to other people. This woman's character and her ministry is measured by the impact that she has on the lives of others. Now, I don't mind telling you, this runs absolutely against the grain and against the flow of what this modern sin-sick culture will try to tell a woman that she has to be. I hear it in the news. I see it on social media all the time. The woman who says, I went to college, I got my master's degree, I'm not wasting my career being a stay-at-home mom. I want to accomplish something in my life. And ma'am, if you work outside the home, that is not the point of what I'm about to say at all. But far too often it is because of selfishness. I don't want to stay home. I need to get out. I didn't go to school and get this education to not go in the workforce. I have a career. I have goals. I have dreams. And many, many times, not always, but many times, we climb the ladder of success with our children as the rungs. No doubt for some, this ideal is not possible because of death, divorce, abandonment, financial challenges, and all the rest. But when God describes this virtuous woman, her life is measured not by what she accomplished for herself, but what God used her to accomplish in the lives of other people, starting with her own husband and children. The description of a virtuous woman. Second main truth I want us to consider this morning, the desires of a virtuous woman. Verse 13 now says that she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight, or with delight. This speaks of what she does willingly. Now, this is the kind of text that'll make you tired just by reading it. This is a busy, busy woman. But the things that she does here are not drudgery for her. They are work for sure. But she does them willingly. And personally, I've watched my wife pour herself willingly into the lives of our children. She, like all other mothers, we have children now ranging from ages 8 to 18. But you ladies know what happened when those children first come along. Especially when they first go off to school, you pack their first lunch, maybe to go somewhere. Just a simple sandwich is not good enough. You've got to cut that sandwich out in the face of a shape of a teddy bear. You got to put some blueberries on there for the eyes, and you just got to make it all so nice and sweet. And nobody made you do that. Nobody made you be the first one up and the last one to go to bed. You did that because there was a task for your family that needed to be done. And sir, these are but some of the few reasons why we should thank God if He has allowed us to be married to a virtuous woman like this, and we should each thank God for our mothers who cared for us and provided for us. If you stop and think about it for just a moment, the stuff that a godly woman does, a godly mother does, you don't have enough money to pay them to do it if they were not doing it willingly. Years ago, the great gospel singer Shirley Caesar had a song called No Charge. And when my sisters and I would seem to be ungrateful, my mother would get out. We had an 8-track player growing up. You all remember 8-track? Would change in the middle of a song. And my mother would get out that Shirley Caesar 8-track, and she would play the song for us, No Charge. Because that song is really a storytelling song. And in the song, a young boy comes to his mother with a bill. It's an invoice. And the songwriter says he came and said, "Mama, for mowing the yard, I'm charging you $5. For making my own bed this week, $1. For going to the store, 50 cents. Playing with my little brother while you did your work, 25 cents. For taking out the trash, $1. For getting a good report card, $5. For raking the yard, $2. The total owed, $14.75. And the mama in that song took the invoice, turned it over, grabbed a pen, and she said and she wrote and she sang, "For the 9 months I carried you, growing inside of me, no charge. For the nights I sat up with you, doctored and prayed for you, no charge. For the time and the tears, all the costs through the years, there's no charge. When you add it all up, the full cost of my love is no charge." And like my mama, the virtuous woman couldn't stop with one verse. "For the nights filled with dread." Y'all caught that, didn't you? "And all the worries ahead, no charge. For the advice and the knowledge and the cost of your college, no charge. For the toys, schools, and clothes, and for wiping your nasty nose, no charge. When you add it all up, the real cost of my love is no charge." And might I say, if you're anywhere near my age, if you've never been spanked with a flip-flop in the grocery store, if your face has never been cleaned with a wet tissue where your mama spit on it, and if she's never sung No Charge to you, I don't know how you've even gotten as far as you've gotten. You couldn't pay this woman enough to do all the things that she does for her husband and for her children. These are her desires. She wants to do them. Well, what does she desire? Well, look in verses 13 through 16. You'll see she wants to be productive. I'll not go through the litany of all the things that she does, but for her note takers, go back and read again verses 13 through 16. And any man who thinks that being a full-time mom is not a full-time job has apparently never kept the kids for the afternoon. And by the way, if you want a recipe for a cold night on the couch, come in and ask your wife, "What in the world have you been doing all day?" She's been watching the kids, and that's a full-time job. This woman is the Martha Stewart of the Bible. She seems to be able to do it all. Again, this is the kind of list that can wear you out just by reading it. You wonder, how can you keep up with a woman like this? Her productivity and desire to be so should not surprise us. She has the wisdom of God. And as I've told you in each lesson, the wisdom of God is not merely something that you know. It's something that you do. She's a wise woman, she's a wise wife, she's a wise mother, and that wisdom is fleshed out. That wisdom is manifested. It's not intellectual and nebulous and vague. There's shoe leather to the godly wisdom that this woman has. Years ago, in a magazine called Homemade Magazine, author Richard Kerr made an interesting statement. He said, "The most demanding job in the world requires knowledge of fashion, decorating, recreation, education, transportation, psychology, romance, cuisine, literature, art, economics, government, pediatrics, and geriatrics, entertainment, maintenance, purchasing, law, religion, energy, and management. Anyone who can handle all of that has to be somebody special. Indeed, she is. She is a mother." Verse 27 simply says she does not eat the bread of idleness. I don't mean to offend anybody, but the only soap she has time to watch in the afternoon is in the laundry, the dishes, and scrubbing the toilet. She's a busy mother. She desires to be productive. By the way, could I pull over here for just a moment? For those of you that are stay-at-home moms, and even more so for those who are working outside of the home, while your young children, still school age, are in the home, let me just give you a little advice. There's going to be plenty of time one day to have a laundry room that's perfectly spotless, where all the laundry has been washed and dried and folded and put away. There'll be time in the future to have a spotless kitchen. There'll be time in the future to have a bedroom that looks like it's ready for a photo shoot in Southern Living magazine. And if you are able to do all of those things and manage the affairs of being a wife and a mother, may God bless you. The other women in the church say that you make them want to vomit, but that's another message. There's time for that. That time may or may not be while you're pouring your life day by day into the lives of your young children. Don't look at a text like this and think, I will never be able to be that woman. You be productive doing the things that Jesus has called you to do. Her desire is to be productive. Secondly, her desire is to be prosperous. In verses 17 through 24, again, we'll not reread them. It's obvious that this woman has a business head on her shoulders. But her primary business is working outside of the home. She's got a side job. And when winter time comes, others may be concerned, but this woman has been thinking ahead. She's got a plan, and she's been working that plan. It reminds me of going shopping with my own wife, and she'll shop on those clearance racks, and she's anticipating the seasons and the sizes. She's thinking ahead. I'll get this while it's on the clearance rack because this child will probably be in that size by the time this season rolls around next year. This woman she's a wise woman. She's thinking ahead for the prosperity of her family. One of the verses that I use a lot in marriage counseling is in Proverbs 14, verse 1. And you notice this text on the screen simply says that the wise woman builds her own house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Now, admittedly, when I use that verse in counseling, a lot of times I'm focusing on the negative portion, the B portion of that verse, because oftentimes it's someone who, because of their own sin or neglect of spiritual disciplines, their own actions, their own words, are tearing down their own home and family, as it were, with their own hands. And that is certainly a word of caution. But here's a word of commendation. The wise woman builds her own house. She says, if there's something else that I would otherwise want to accomplish, if doing that would hinder the building of my own home, that other thing has to go. I want my husband, I want my children, I want my family to be prosperous. What are her desires? She wants to be productive. She wants to be prosperous. She wants to be pleasant. She wants to be pleasant. For you note takers, this is drawn from verses 25 through 27. She wants to be pleasant, for example, in her character. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. By the way, it's been said many times that reputation is what others think. Character is what God and your family know. This woman wants to be pleasant in her character. She wants to be pleasant in her communication. Look now in verse 26. She opens her mouth not in nagging, not in griping. She opens her mouth in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The godly woman knows that the admonition that a gentle answer turns away wrath is not just something she gives to her children when they're fussing with one another. She wants to be a wise woman, to have character, even in her communications. Proverbs 12:4, which is a verse I started to preach from today, says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is rottenness to his bones. My wife is not able to be here in the service today because one of our children is sick. But I just want to say publicly, what will soon be 26 years of marriage, my wife has never shamed me, not one time. I've never been embarrassed by her actions or her behavior or by her character. This excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and irritating woman. There's somebody here whispering in their soul, now that's the inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. Proverbs 25:24, it's better to live on the corner of the roof than in a house with a contentious woman. Proverbs 27:15, a constant dripping on a day of steady rain, in other words, Chinese water torture. That and a contentious woman are alike. Not so with the virtuous woman. She wants to be pleasant in her character, pleasant in her communication, pleasant in her compassion. Verse 26 says, the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. When she talks, God falls out, not gossip. Mercy falls out, not murmuring. Scripture falls out, not slandering. Mercy falls out, not meanness. Oh, if this were some list that would be required in perfection to be a virtuous woman, there wouldn't be a virtuous woman among the lot. For this admonition, like all the rest of the Bible, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of this great model. But these are the desires of a virtuous woman. The description of a virtuous woman. Finally, the doxology of a virtuous woman. Now, the word doxology just literally means a word of praise, a word or declaration of worship. When I was a very little boy, my family moved from Atlanta down to Valdosta, where I was raised, and we went for a period of time to a small independent Baptist church for just a brief period of time. And one of the first things I noticed was that every Sunday they sang the same song. Right after the offering had been received, the ushers would bring the offering plates back to set them on the Lord's Supper table, and they would sing, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That song was called the doxology, a word of praise. Well, in this case, the doxology is not a word of praise that this woman gives. It's a word of praise that she receives. And I believe this praise comes from three different places, and I want to share them quickly and listen very practically with you today. If you've tuned out, tune back in. This woman deserves a word of praise first from her children. From her children. Verse 28, her children rise up and bless her. If you've not spoken to your mama yet today, call your mama. I said, if you hadn't talked to your mama yet today and she's alive, call your mama. In fact, just to make sure you're listening, because you don't look and act like you're listening, you don't sound like you're listening, I want to ask you, if your mother is alive, I want you to stand up for just a moment. If your mother is alive, stand up. First of all, those people who are seated around you, whose mothers have already passed into eternity, would say, call your mama. There's a day that's going to come that you'll wish you could call mama. You say, well, you don't know my mama. We also don't have video evidence of her, of how you acted when you was a kid. She probably wanted to eat her own children. You weren't a perfect child. She wasn't a perfect mama. Pastor, I hadn't talked to my mama in years. That's all the more reason to break that ungodly, wicked rebellion and call your mama. Now, I could say it in a dignified way, based on the authority of the Word of God, especially in the Decalogue of the Ten Commandments. We are to honor our father and our mother. And the Bible affirms this in the New Testament. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is the first commandment with promise. So you need to call your mother. Call your mama. Now, I want you to do something. In just a moment, if you are committed that you're going to call your mama today, I want you to be seated. while the rebels remain standing, I'll finish preaching. This is also a good time for me to remind you that the Proverbs are general principles, not guaranteed promises. There may be some women in the building today that you did your best to raise your children right, and you're not expecting a call today. And if you are, it's probably not going to be a call to say, "Mama, I called to bless you." Well, I want you to know your ultimate word of blessing and praise will come when the Lord tells you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But for those of us who are children, the Bible says we're to rise up and call our mother blessed. It's a word of praise and doxology from her children, also from her companion. Notice in verse 28, her husband also praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all." Now, that's a pretty poetic phrase. Could I give you the South Georgia version of that, the Mike Stone translation? "Honey, there's a lot of good women in the world. None of them compare to you."
That's right.
"Darling, there are even a lot of great godly women in our church." And by the way, there are, and I thank God for that. "But honey, none of them stir my heart, bless my soul, catch my eye like you. You're at the top of the list. And if you'll add sugar booger on that, it'll go well around your place this afternoon. Honey, I want you to know I thank God for you. You've been a blessing in my life, a wonderful wife, and a godly mother." By the way, I once knew a man, true story, who said, "I don't buy my wife stuff for Mother's Day. It's not wife day, it's Mother's Day." I'm like, "You're too dumb to come in out the rain." If you've made that decision, take out your smart device, go to Amazon.com, order her a $250 gift certificate, email it to her now before heads roll around your place later today. And all the ladies said, "So this woman deserves a word of praise from her children. She deserves a word of praise from her companion." Thirdly and finally, she does not deserve a word of praise, but she will get a word of praise from her Creator. "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." And one place that she will receive that word of commendation is at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Ma'am, don't you want to hear the Savior say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant'? Not just because you were faithful in tithes and offerings. Not just because you were faithful as a Bible reader. Not just because you were faithful as a church member. But I know that in this building, there are hundreds of women and young girls that you want to hear your Lord say, 'Well done as a wife. Well done as a mother. You've been a good, faithful servant.'" I know what many are thinking. That's too high a standard. That's too high of a bar. I'll never be able to be this kind of woman. Well, you can by the grace of God. And I close with this thought. As your Bible is still open, I want you to look back in verse 1. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, you see, all of this wisdom about the godly woman, the inspired writer is actually repeating some advice he got from his mother. His mama sat down with him and said, "This is the kind of woman that you need to try to find as a wife." Well, who is it? Verse 1, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him." Well, who in the world was King Lemuel? Well, scholars are not unanimous, but it is generally believed, and the Talmud, which is Jewish writing, would affirm that Lemuel was a nickname for wise old King Solomon. Could it be that Solomon got this advice from his mother about what it means to be a godly woman? If so, may I remind you who Solomon's mama was? One of the most infamous women in the Bible. Her name was Bathsheba. I just cite that to tell you, you hadn't gone too far, done too much, that by the good grace of a merciful Lord, God cannot forgive your past, wipe away all your transgressions, and absolutely transform your present and all of the tomorrows of your life. Today I would encourage you, whether you think you're doing well or whether you acknowledge you've fallen far, far short, let us run to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, women, teenagers, boys, and girls, and say, I want to be that kind of follower of the living Lord.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.